This is the audio of Bible study taught by Pastor Adam Moline from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. You can find our website at goodshepherdlincoln.org, and there's a treasure trove of other information available there as well. Let's get into Bible study now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right. Chad has the basket. He's going around to collect for Lutherans in Africa. There's also a new sheet as we move into Genesis chapter 10. I think he passed those around as well. Last time we wrapped up chapter 9, which is kind of the end of our discussion about Noah. And we saw specifically that Noah was still sinful, even though he'd been saved from the flood by God's grace. And that even sin continued into his children. And specifically, we looked at the drunkenness of Noah and then the curse of Canaan as a result of what his father Ham had done. And so that's where we kind of left off. We're going to pick up with Genesis 10 then. And Genesis 10 is oftentimes known as the Table of Nations. And what it is it is looking at how we go from eight people saved in the ark in the flood to all the different people that exist in our world today. And so that's what's going to be the focus of this. This is going to go right along with what we're going to read in chapter 11 right after this. Don't think that just because chapter 11 comes after chapter 10, that first one happens and then the other. These are two different aspects of the same period of time. Chapter 10 is like the genealogical information. Chapter 11 then looks into a certain time period of that genealogy and tells us the historic information, what's going on historically speaking. And there's a little bit of overlap in these two things, but they are happening at the same time and they are talking about the same time as well. Now, as we go into this, Genesis 10:1 says, "These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood." And the word here in that first verse, verse 1, that says generations, is what's telling you what's going on in chapter 10. We are getting the genealogy of the Noah family tree. Okay, in fact, we could say this is our genealogy as well. This is our family tree. And the word generations in Hebrew is toledoth. That's that first word that's on the left there. And then the second one is the Greek translation of it, which is geneses, which is actually where we get the name for the book we've been studying, Genesis. It's from that Greek word because that's what they see the main focus of this book being. It's telling you the generations that led to our current historic reality, okay? And this is one of many places where we have these genealogies. We've already done one from Adam to Noah, and now we're going to pick up with Noah, and we're going to move forward. We're not going to quite get to Abraham, but we're going to. I've got plenty here, so we're going to head that direction. So generations, genealogy. That's the right understanding of this particular chapter. Now, it does also say in that verse 10, verse 1, that sons were born to them after the flood. And so, oh man, I hate to bring it up. There was that Russell Crowe Noah movie with the mud angels and the wickedness and the fighting and the glowing stuff. How many people saw that terrible, terrible movie? Well, good, not many. Okay. Well, maybe I don't need to talk about it that much. In the movie, I think Hermione from Harry Potter was in it, right? And I think she was pregnant on the ark. And so if none of the rest of the stuff, which is totally unbiblical, threw you off, that one should as well, because we see here, children are not born to Shem, Ham, and Japheth until after they get off the ark, until after the flood. And even Peter picks up on this in 1 Peter 3:20. Peter tells us only 8 people were saved in the ark. And so all of us are descended from those 8 people across the board. So this is the top of your family tree, or maybe the bottom. How do you do family trees? It's on the edge of your family tree. Okay, now, any questions so far? This is another place where there is a difference between the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek Old Testament. And you can kind of see that there. On top of the line, the timeline there, on top of that, this is what the Hebrew says. And on the bottom, this is what the Greek says, timing-wise. Okay? There's a few things that have the same timing either way. And that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, those are all lined up. We know very accurately when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived. We also have a pretty good guess right here. This line going up and down is the very first Egyptian pyramid, the step pyramid, I think like of Djoser or something like that. That's when it was built. And so we have that historical date as well. The Hebrew puts the flood all the way up here at about 15 BC. And the Greek puts the flood all the way back here at about 3300 BC. 3298 is what I have on there. So you see, the Greek and the Hebrew bring us to different places in this ancient history. Which one is correct? I don't know. As a historian, I like what the Greek does a little bit better than the Hebrew, because it makes a little bit more sense, historically speaking, but we just don't know. We still have the same family tree, though, in either case. Okay? And so there's the way that we're going to look at it. What's also, we'll bring this screen back up again later when we get to chapter 11 and talk about the Tower of Babel. The date of the Tower of Babel would change based on the Hebrew or the Greek as well. And frankly, the Greek one allows more time for generations to be born, for the earth to be populated before they build the Tower of Babel. And it allows more time even for the different families to travel off and to become their own nations in that way. And so that's another thing that I like about the Greek, but it could be either one, historically speaking. I don't want you to doubt your Bible because of this, but there is this difference, and I want you to know about it. Okay. Yeah. How many people were actually on the ark? 8. 8. There were 8 people. After they got out of the ark, that's when children started to be born from those 8. Specifically, to the best of our knowledge, from the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that's what we're going to look at in this chapter, is the children of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The grandchildren and the great-grandchildren of Noah is what chapter we're reading is going to be all about. Yeah, yeah. Was there another hand I saw? Okay.
Why did the good Lord let this happen? So the poor seminary students have to learn both
people. That is a great question. The question is, why did the good Lord allow this to happen so that poor seminarians had to learn both Greek and Hebrew? What's the way I can do this to make us look good, Pastor Goodrode?
Impossible.
Impossible. I was going to say something like it weeds out the chaff. There, that's the right word. Thank you, Nancy. Tim.
One question here, and we kind of might jump ahead a little bit here, but when Noah is, the eight came off the ark, they wouldn't be speaking the one language, right? They the family language, and I noticed just a few verses down where it seems like they're kind of multitude of languages. Now, was that because of when did the Tower of Babel occur?
Yeah. The question is about the language that Noah and his family would be speaking. And just like most of our families, I would say, Noah and his family are speaking the same language. Which language is it? Of that, the best guess we have would be Hebrew, but we just don't know for sure. That's an educated guess, and so take it as an educated guess. And I would base that upon Genesis 1, where you have the man and the woman, Ish and Isha, but that's, again, just an educated guess. The question is, when did the Tower of Babel happen? So in the Septuagint dating, we would have the Tower of Babel be right here, 2850 BC, about 150 years before King Djoser, which fits with Egyptian chronology. In the Hebrew dating, we have it right here at this line, at 2275, which would be, that's one of the challenges with the Hebrew, is the date is after Egypt is already in existence. Now, so the family comes out of the ark, they're all speaking the same language, and even the first few generations are speaking the same language. Did I say English? I didn't mean to. They're speaking the same language. And it's during the life of this green teal, what color is that, ladies? Teal, okay. Ladies have more color receptors in their eyes, so I'm really bad at colors. The teal color here, in both cases, Peleg. The Tower of Babel takes place during his lifetime. And the scriptures mention that when we get to the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, and his name even means division, because in his lifetime the world was divided. And so during the life of Peleg is when the Tower of Babel takes place, and so that's when different languages began to be spoken by different people. Before that time, all of these people, Eber, Shelah, Canaan, Arphaxad, Shem, Noah, they're all speaking the same language at that time. All right, I saw one more hand. How certain are we of the Egyptian dating? We're fairly certain because, well, this is great timing to ask this question. Because of things like eclipses, which they record, and the way that they do their calendar, we have a good idea of how it worked. And so we can put those eclipses into their calendar, and we're get to be in the 90 percentile, pretty sure. Now, the thing that could be true with the Hebrew dating that would still make it work historically is there could be unmentioned generations that we don't have listed that could put the dates where they need to be. There's a professor at the St. Louis Seminary named Andrew Steineman. That's what he proposes as well, that there's unlisted generations. And every family tree has this, right? Okay, so I have an ancestor 6 or 7 generations ago who stole horses, right? In the early USA days. He's not as easy to find as the one who buried Lee Harvey Oswald and has his obituary in the New York Times. There's some generations that kind of fade away for a reason or another. How many people do genealogy and have this sort of thing? Okay? Okay. Yeah. Good question. All right. We're going to go then into chapter 10. Before we do, I want to tell you the text is going to tell us which family is most important. And I should say it this way, what is it that makes one family more important than the others in the book of Genesis? What is the ultimate thing that is driving the entire book and its generations that it's recording, and in fact, is the thing driving all of the Old Testament itself? Jesus, the promise of a Savior that we received in Genesis 3. And so the family that's most important is the one through whom Jesus is going to be born to save the whole world. That son, Shem, we're going to save for last. The second most important family is the one, and we talked about this last time, in whose land the Jewish people are going to live. They're going to take over their land and live there where Jesus will be crucified. That family's second most important just because of the historic narrative that we're going to be looking at. And that's the children of Ham. And so they do the least important son first, Japheth. He's also the oldest, but we're not going oldest to youngest, because Shem is in the middle. We're going oldest, youngest, middle. And that indicates to us who's most important. We save the most important one for last. And that might be a little sad for us, all of us who are German Lutherans, or, you know, I guess I'm a European conglomeration myself. Japheth is probably where we're all descended from, and we go first because we're least important. Okay? Not unimportant to God, but least important for the story. So we're going to start with Japheth, and then we're going to go into Ham, who's the father of Egypt and Canaan, where a lot of the things we're going to read about take place. And then we're going to go to Shem, because it's through Shem that Jesus will be born. And the Old Testament, John 5:39 tells us, Jesus tells us in John 5:39, you search the scriptures thinking that by them they you have eternal life. But it is these, the scriptures, that testify about me. All of the Bible is about Jesus, first and foremost. It doesn't mean it's not also about these other people, but we see in these people the genealogy that leads up to Jesus. Okay, even silly things. Why did God save Lot from fire and brimstone in the city of Sodom?
Because he had faith.
Yes, because he had faith, and also because he is a descendant of Shem. He's saved from Sodom and Gomorrah because his descendant Ruth, the Moabite, is in the genealogy of Jesus. I'm not saying that the faith isn't part of it. That's why he's in that genealogy. That's all that's there. But he is in the genealogy of Jesus because the Moabites are descended from him, including Ruth, who is in the genealogy of Jesus. Okay. So, Genesis 10:2. I'm going to read it here if you want to follow along in your Bible. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. There we have the sons of Japheth. Now, you know where all those countries are, right? And maybe you even thought about naming your firstborn son Gomer. My parents did. No, just teasing. These are all actual people, first off, and these people, when their families become established, become nations. And they're nations that we can fit on the map, historically speaking. So we're going to start with Gomer. This is the ancient nation of the Cimmerians, or sometimes it's the Gimmerians, because they're that hard G, K. Those are kind of the same sounds, and it's pronounced both ways, okay? And we'll show you a map here in a second. We have Magog, which is the Scythians, okay? And this would be the southern part of Russia by, like, Georgia, between the Black Sea and the other sea that's to the east of that. Is it the Ural Sea? Or, no? There's another sea there. It's that area, like just to the north of Azerbaijan, okay? Madai, this would be the Medes, okay? And so when we read the book of Daniel and we have Darius the Mede and the people who take over Babylon, the Medes are descended from Madai. And that one's easy. You can kind of see the similarity in their names, in the words. You have Javan, which is the Ionian Greeks. This is the first round of Greeks that existed, okay? And we know a lot of history about them as well before they kind of just disappeared from the historic record following earthquakes and a volcano. You have Tubal, which is the northeastern Cilicians. This is in what we would call today the northeast corner of Turkey. And you have Meshech, which is east of Tubal. So there you go, even just a little bit further east than the Cilicians. And you have Tiras, which this is another one you can see similarity in the word. Thracians are Tiras, Thracians of the sea. This is eastern Greece. Sometimes these people have been supposed to be the sea peoples that brought about the Bronze Age collapse. And so you see, these are actual peoples. I know when we read it in English, all these words are transliterated. It's because these nations don't really exist any longer. But in the ancient world, they did. And they were all kind of these family units that moved to these different places because of the Tower of Babel and established different lands and kingdoms and peoples. And here you can kind of see them on the map. The ones we just read are the ones that are in the squares, okay? And so you can kind of get an idea of where on the map these people are located. And it's not the greatest map, and it's very, very oversimplified just so that we can see it. What I want you to take home from this is that we see real peoples from whom we ultimately have our descent. I think if you're a European in your background, you're probably descended from Japheth in one of these groups. Okay? And it gets a little bit more refined even than that, because we have verses 3 through 5. The sons of Gomer: Ashkenaz, Riphlah, Torgmam, the sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. And Tarshish, I think, hopefully sounds familiar. This is where Jonah was headed when he got on the boat before he was swallowed by the fish. And then Moses writes, according to the Holy Spirit, is, from these people, the coastland peoples spread out. And if you look at the map there again, you kind of see what he's talking about is they're going to have this area generally around this corner of the Mediterranean Sea. And that's where they spread out, especially the sea peoples that we're talking about. Each with his own language, it says, and this is in verse 5, by their clans in their nations. Language, clan, and nation then. This is telling us, like I was telling you at the beginning, what we're reading about is this spreading out over the land into these nations is going to take place after the Tower of Babel. Because before that time, they all spoke the same language and were united. After the Tower of Babel, God divides them up and sends them out into their places. And since that time, since the Tower of Babel, new nations and new languages have been springing into existence throughout all history, right? That's why we're not going to read, I'm like 65% English, okay, in my genealogy. It doesn't tell me, yes, and Ing was descended from Javan, and he became the father of the English. Okay, I'm making that up. It's not there. Because throughout history, these things change. And we even see the example of this in our world. What language do all of you speak? English, which is a Indo-European language. Okay, a Pi language. Okay, and so we're related to many Europeans, the people who spoke Greek and Latin and English and even German. All those people are Proto-Indo-European languages. There's also, in India, a Proto-Indo-European language. And also, anytime you read about the Hittites, they spoke a Proto-Indo-European language as well. And so all these people, you see the language passed on, but none of us speak exactly the same. Italian isn't the same as Greek, isn't the same as French, isn't the same as Spanish, isn't the same as English, because over time, these things change. The borders of languages and peoples are not fixed. They're not fixed. They change. Okay? And so this is just giving us the foundation. And maybe I'm spending too much time on this, but it's important to see this. Okay, should we keep moving then? Ham. Okay? Ham, this is Genesis 10:6. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. We have these four sons that are actual people who have actual children, and through these people that other people come into existence. Now, we've already heard of one of these guys, which is who? Canaan. And remember, we're going to spend a little more time on Canaan because he's the one who was cursed because of Ham looking at his drunk, naked father. And we'll see how that's fulfilled and what that looks like here in a minute as well. So Cush, what's Cush? Anybody know Cush? Maybe these ones are a little more familiar. No? Okay. Cush is, his descendants go to two places. There are some that go south of Egypt into what we would today call Ethiopia. Okay? And this is interesting, too, because there's a cultural connection between the Ethiopians and the Egyptians. Did you know that there's pyramids in Ethiopia as well? Maybe if you were in my Acts Bible study, you remember we talked about that, Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, that in her capital there are pyramids. They're not big, huge ones like the Egyptians. They're much smaller, easier to build ones. Okay? And so you see the connection there in their culture because of their familial connections. Egypt, anybody know where Egypt is? Okay, that one's the same word. In Hebrew, the word is Mitzrayim. And the im at the end, it makes it plural, which is really interesting because how many of you know Egyptian history? How many Egypts were there at the beginning of Egyptian history? There's two. There's Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt. And one of them had like a red crown that looked like a gnome cap. You guys know what I'm talking about, the little garden gnomes, the little red cone-shaped thing. And the other one had a white crown that went around the head and came to a point in the front. And in very earliest Egyptian history, a king united those two Egypts and ruled wearing both crowns on top of each other, a white and a red together. And you see that evidence in the Hebrew word for Egypt, Mitzrayim, that tells you Egypt is two that have been united into one. And I think that shows you the ancientness of the Hebrew language and the actual historical connection to that, because by the time of the 18th dynasty, when Jews left Egypt under Moses, they were only one nation again. And the two-nation nature of it had long been kind of forgotten and not worried about. Maybe this is all... Does that make any sense? Okay. All right. Put is the Somalia area and Djibouti and Eritrea. So that one side of Egypt. And then it also has some Put descendants that end up going over into Libya on the other side of Egypt as well. And then you have Canaan, which ends up living in Palestine. Okay? So here are the sons of Ham, actual people through whom actual nations come into existence, most of which, in fact, all of which really don't exist any longer because the nations are evolving and changing along with the languages and things like that. And you can see again on the map, you see the round ones are very general where these people are located. All right. We also have grandsons of Ham. This is 10:3. Sorry, I got the wrong numbers there. No, I do have the right ones. No, I don't, and I don't. Okay, the sons of Cush. This is starting at verse 7. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dadan. And you see Sheba there. What does Sheba remind you of later on?
Queen.
Who comes to visit Solomon, okay, the queen of Sheba. Cush fathered Nimrod, another name my parents were considering when I was born. And we're going to talk more about Nimrod here in a minute. Okay, I'm going to skip down a little bit. Egypt fathered, this is verse 13, we'll come back to Nimrod in a minute. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Nephtohim, Pathrusim, Kalusim, from whom come the Philistines, and Kaphtorim. Okay, now maybe Kaphtor sounds familiar to you as well. These are people that end up producing different kinds of incense and stuff, and Kaphtor, the name that gets associated with that. And then you have Canaanites, and this is in verse 15. Sidon, Heth, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, and the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Okay? These ones, instead of just listing these people as if they are particular sons of Canaan, these ones get listed instead in the Hebrew as the actual nations for whom the Jewish people will come and conquer and drive out. And we'll get there a lot farther in the future when we maybe get to Joshua. Okay? All right. Now, we talked about Nimrod. I want to focus on Nimrod here for a second because we have all this additional explanation about Nimrod. He's a descendant of Ham through Ham's son, Cush. He's the first to be a mighty man, a mighty hunter before the Lord. That's why my parents wanted to name me that, just so that you know. And it became an ancient saying, which is recorded for us here in Genesis, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter in the face of the Lord. We have this saying, which at the time Genesis was written, around 1400 BC, was still a familiar saying, and that's why Moses writes it down in this way. Nimrod is a mighty hunter, and he's an important person because of what he does. He establishes cities. Now, interestingly, all the cities that he established are very, very important historically, but they aren't necessarily faithful cities. And we see this picture again. We saw it before the flood. If you remember, Cain also established a city, a dwelling on earth, where they started piling rocks up into walls and living in houses. And we see then the descendants of Cain doing that, and now we're going to see Nimrod and his descendants doing that as well. So the city of Babel is established by Nimrod. Erech, Akkad, this is the Akkadians are descended from Nimrod through Akkad. Kalna, Nineveh, which again, to remind you from Jonah, these cities become the big shakers and movers in Mesopotamia in the ancient world, and none of them are faithful to the Lord. And you set this then in contrast with those who are faithful, like we're going to get to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What city does Abraham live in? He begins in Ur of the Chaldees, and then what? And just Ur, which is down here, I think it's actually under Erech and the Elamites. He leaves Ur and he lives in a tent in a land that is not his own. He doesn't put down roots into the world, but instead he's a pilgrim and a wanderer. Okay? And this makes us think of the hymn that we sing, okay? I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home, right? The people who are faithful are always kind of wandering around from place to place. They don't have the roots that get down into a place. That's something I think we kind of have lost a little bit in our modern day, right? We're all Nebraskans. Okay? And we are proud to be Nebraskans. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. It's a nice place to live, right? What's the saying now? The slogan? It's not for everybody. Right? And yet, Nebraska, even if we're buried here, like I will be, I was born here, I'll be buried here, it is not my last home. My last home is with God. Okay? All right. Okay. Now, I told you the land of the Canaanites, okay? Because this is the important one. I've got a map up here. This is a modern map from Google of Palestine. And we have mentioned in Genesis 10:19 a number of cities, okay? Canaan extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboiim as far as Lasha. Now, you guys look at the map. You know where all those places are, right? This is our trouble with English reading the scriptures. These are actual cities, and here's the arrows that show you where they are. Sidon is actually still named Sidon up at the top. Gaza, you know, because this is where all the conflict that's happening right now is taking place. And then you have Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboiim. All of those are actually right here, lined up with one another along the shore of the Dead Sea. And when we get to Sodom and Gomorrah, we'll talk more about that. They're down here. The only one that we're not 100% sure on where they are is Lasha. And Lasha could either be right here, or it could be Caesarea Philippi up there. In either case, it doesn't matter, because what these cities, as they're listed this way, do is they draw a border for what the land of Canaan is. So I'm not super techie here, but I tried to show you this border here. Look, if you connect all those cities and follow it around, you get this gray triangle area. Now, what's interesting about this gray triangle area? Who's going to live there in the Old Testament times? Right. First, the Canaanites, and then when the Israelites come up this way and they cross the Jordan River, they conquer all of this area. And it becomes then Israel, until it is conquered later on. And you remember last week we talked about the curse of Canaan, that the Canaanites would become slaves to the sons of Shem when the Israelites conquer this land. We looked at that from 1 Kings chapter 9. That's exactly what happens. And so we see here established in early Genesis these lands, these city-states that become the land of Canaan where the Israelites are going to come in and conquer. Okay. I know this is kind of not as exciting as the rest of it, but we're trying to get through it. Any questions? Okay.
Israel and all that. Is that map? Where's that happening today?
Yeah, the question is, all the trouble happening today, and you know, there's a lot of it in the news this morning, where's that happening? It's happening in this general area. Israel is at war with Gaza down here, and that made Iran mad, and they launched drones and missiles through this border here is Syria towards Israel, and that's going on. I do want to say, I told you, nations change, right? The nation of Israel involved in conflict is not the Israel of the Old Testament. That Israel no longer exists. Just like today's Egypt is not the Egypt of Genesis that we're reading about. They change. The languages change, the peoples change, the land changes, and this is actually going on all the time. That's why, I'm gonna be in trouble for this one. This is why it's called Nebraska and not the land of the Pawnee. It changed through conflict and war. Right? People died. But the reason we live here peacefully is because This is no longer Pawnee land. I'm not saying whether it was good or bad or anything like that. I'm just telling you that's the way it happens. Okay? Yep. Okay. Well, we're out of time. We're going to get then to the sons of Shem then next. And this is, again, like I told you, this is saved for last because this is the one that's most important. It's through Shem that Jesus is going to be born. And so it's saved for last because that's where the rest of the story, historical story, is going to pick up. And so that's where we'll pick up next week as well. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Amen.